Thank you, Scott and the team. You got to do a little calisthenics this morning, going up and down. Church, he is risen. Your Savior is risen this morning. So I am so glad that all of you are here. So many faces I've seen and some that I haven't seen before. We're so glad that all of you are here. More than likely, Easter is a date that's highlighted on your calendar. Somewhere, it's just highlighted there. And pretty much every single church calendar has this date highlighted as well. It's true for us. We had it highlighted on our calendar. But, Waleska, those of you that are here every Sunday, isn't it true that we celebrate Easter every single Sunday? Christ is risen. And this is a special day, but this isn't just a day. This is a day that marks our lives and marks what we do here as a church. So this morning, I hope to show you how Easter is a bigger day than just one day to highlight on our calendar. I want to show you that this is the day that all of human history has awaited for. This is the day that all of creation awaited for. And so this morning, I'm taking a major risk with this message. I know that on Easter, you probably want a traditional Easter sermon, just one talking about the 3 days, just going from the grave to the tomb to rising again. But this morning, I want to show you that the Easter is much bigger than just a three-day event. This is the story of the Bible, and so I want to share it with you this morning, starting back in the beginning. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Bible really from about Genesis to up to about Psalms, and then we're going to jump into the New Testament and kind of see how all of this fits together. This story of Jesus at the cross, it doesn't just start at Calvary. Guys, it starts back at the very beginning of time. And it's easy for us to look at Jesus on the cross and come on Easter and see the mercy of God. But the mercy of God stretches back to the dawn of time. Stretches back all the way to creation. And so this morning, I want to remind you that Jesus, the King of all creation, he was not caught off guard by the cross. It wasn't something that just popped up for him. He knew about it, and this plan was in place ever since God said, "Let there be light." And so it's there this morning that we start this journey to the cross. And so there's going to be a lot of scripture, and I'm going to be jumping around. And so here's what I would ask. Just sit back and listen to the story of Easter. This is the story. And I would start with saying, guys, if you know your Bible, the Bible, the whole book, is the story of Easter. Because without Easter, we would have no hope. The whole Bible is the story of Easter. So my prayer is that this morning, through this message, we can connect some dots together. And I pray that you will have a glorious understanding of who your King and your Savior is this morning. So as we begin this morning, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father in heaven, you are so good to your people. People that don't deserve it. We don't deserve your goodness, Lord. But you are good to us. You are merciful to us. And so, Father, this morning we come to you as people that don't deserve your love. We come to you as people that have lived lives of being a rebel. But Lord, you have forgiven that through your Son's death on the cross. So, Father, I pray this morning that all of us in here hear what you would have to say to us. That you hear the words of Scripture that are saying that you have come, you have sent your Son to cover us. So, Father, this morning, I pray that you open hearts. And Lord, if there is someone here that does not know you, does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day. It's in your Son's holy and precious and beautiful and merciful name that I pray. Amen. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1-3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. Church, this is where Easter begins, right here. So I want you to see that the cross is not an accident, and neither are you. You sitting here this morning, you are not an accident. We were not just thrown together. This world was not just thrown together. It was created with a purpose, and you and I are not an afterthought in this world. This passage tells us that you and I were made in the image of a perfect creator that had the power to speak things into existence. And so from the very beginning of time, we're told that God cared for us so much that he imprinted upon us his very own image. Do you hear what this passage said that I just read a second ago? It said, let us make man in our image. Jesus was not just only there in creation. If we jump over to the New Testament tells us this. This is Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Listen, all things were created through him, and all things were created for him. And so if you are here today and you've just been asking this question to yourself, what am I here for? Why do I exist? This passage right here that I just read to you, it tells you that you exist for him. All of creation says that you and I exist for him. And if we miss that, we've missed everything. If we miss that, we have missed everything. You and I exist for him. God created us so that we could delight in him forever. That's why we were created. And you won't have really any eternal, everlasting delight if you don't know this God. So that's why we were created. That's our purpose. But inside of the Bible, we don't have to go too far to see a problem. Genesis 3:1 says, Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say that? You see, this loving God, he placed Adam and Eve in the perfect garden and only gave them one instruction. He said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from anything else that you want to. Look how beautiful everything else around here is. But that one tree, just leave it alone. The Bible tells us that Eve listened to the serpent. She took her eyes off of the blessings that God had given to her and how beautiful and perfect this garden was. And instead of looking at the beautiful blessings that God had given to her, she takes her eyes and begins to look and gaze at the forbidden fruit. And the Bible tells us that once she started looking at this, she calls God's word into question. And the Bible says that this fruit began to seem good to her. She began to have delight in this fruit. Remember, we were created for delight in God, but now this fruit that she wasn't supposed to eat, now it's taking over her delight. And the Bible says that once she desired this fruit, that seemed good to her, it seemed delightful to her, now she desired it. In her disobedience to God's word, she ate it. And Adam ate it too. And immediately, for the first time in all of human history, mankind felt guilt in that moment. It says that they were afraid and they hid from God. But God came looking for them in the garden. And where did God find them? He found them naked and hiding. Found them naked. And remember, God had told them, if you eat of this fruit, you will die. It says, in this day that you eat of this fruit, you will die. And so here's the question. Did Adam and Eve die here? Yes, in a very real spiritual sense, they died. Their relationship with their God was completely broken. And for you and for me and their descendants, our relationship with God was broken. You heard this earlier in the passage that Scott read to us. But we see this even clearer in the New Testament in Romans 5. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, being Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's you and me. We're the descendants of these lawbreakers, of these people that didn't listen to God, that took their eyes off of the good blessings that God had for them and desired a forbidden fruit. But did they die physically? Because that's really what the Bible seemed to say. Did they die physically? No. The Creator showed them just incredible mercy. They had disobeyed God and they sinned. And instead of killing them, God cared for them. Adam and Eve, even in their shame, they tried to cover their own nakedness with sin and fig leaves. But that didn't work because their shame was still exposed. God came for them and saw that the fig leaves couldn't do the job. That covering just wouldn't work, wouldn't do. And God came to them and he says, I will cover you. I want you to hear that because this is going to be a theme throughout this message. God came to them and he says, I will cover you. Now the Bible doesn't use the word sacrifice here, but that's exactly what happened in this passage. God sacrificed the life of an animal to cover their nakedness with leather and skins. This is the first time that blood had ever been spilled on the earth, and this animal died to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. And here's what I want you to see here, is from the very beginning of time, God has told mankind, rebellious mankind, I will cover you. Now this in the garden was only just a temporary covering. God did more than just cover them with animal skin. Here in the garden, he promised them, he says, one day I'm going to send to you someone who will fix what you broke in the garden. One day I'm going to send someone through Eve that will fix what you have broken here in this place. Genesis 3:15 says God one day said that he would send a son through Eve that would crush the head of the serpent. And guys, I had a professor in seminary that used to say this. He says, the Bible says that God rested on the seventh day, but in Genesis 3:15, he went back to work. That's exactly what happened here. God went back to work. He gave us a promise that one day Eve will have a son and he will crush the head of the serpent. God went back to work to fix what you and I broke in the garden. And that's the story of the Bible. Do you ever get tired of this world? Do you ever get weary of this world? Surely I'm not the only one. I do. I see the ugliness and the wickedness and the evil that is out there in this world. And guys, what I want you to know this morning is every single ugliness, every single sadness, every single thing that you can see that is wrong with the world had its beginning, it had its genesis right here in the garden. In Genesis 3, when people decided not to listen to their Creator anymore. And in this story, we see the entire problem with the world. We are all rebels, rebelling against God's instructions for us. But also, in the beginning, we see the character of a merciful God who, one of his very first acts towards us was him covering our sin and shame. And so from the very beginning of time, I want you to hear these words from God. I will cover you. I will cover you. So So this is not just a story in the Bible. This is the story that sets the stage for the entire book. Everything that comes after this story displays God's goodness to a people that don't deserve it. That's the story of the Bible. Genesis 6, 5 says this: "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." The Bible tells us that in Genesis 6, the entire human race was wicked and evil all the time. But there was only one, Noah, the preacher of righteousness, as 2 Peter tells us. Noah was the one that found favor with his God. And even when God destroyed the earth, God showed mercy. 8 people received mercy. And when once the flood waters subsided, God came to them and blessed them and renewed his covenant with them. And in Genesis 9, we read this: "Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and a rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind." Church, all of creation screams. Our God screams to us, "I will cover you." Have you ever seen a rainbow in the sky? That's a sign from our God saying, "I will cover you." In Genesis 12, a man named Abram, or Abraham as he's called later, he comes on the scene, and at the age of 75, he has no children, but God gives him a promise. He says, "I will make you a great nation." And this man, even in his old age, this was hard to believe. He says, "Would I really have a child at this old age?" He believed God, but in chapter 15, he cries out to God. He says, "When, God, you told me I'm going to have a son, but when? When will I have this son?" I want you to listen to how God answers him, because I think this is one of the most beautiful scenes in all of Scripture. God tells Abraham, he says, "Get out of the tent and go look up at the stars." He says, "You see those stars? If you can count those stars, that's the number of kids that you will have. That's going to be your offspring." And Abraham at 100 and Sarah at 90, 25 years after they received this promise, even when they were already in their old age, 100 years old, they received their son Isaac. And once again, here's God saying, "Relax, I'm going to cover you. Just relax." A few years later, the Bible tells us that God tested Abraham. And God told him to go out and sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah. And guys, by this time, I think sometimes we hear the story and we think that Isaac was just this tiny little kid that couldn't really understand what was going on. But the Bible tells us that he did know what was going on. He was old enough to go on a 3-day journey. And when he got to the mountain, he actually asked his dad, he says, "And just imagine the scene, guys." He got there and he says, "Dad, I see the wood. I see the fire. But Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for this sacrifice?" You remember what Abraham's response was? Abraham's response was, "I will provide. God will provide for this sacrifice. Don't you worry, Isaac." And so convinced that he was that God would provide, in verse 5 of this chapter, he looks at his servants and he says, "Hey, we both are going to be coming back down." He says, "We both are going to be coming back down." He knew that the God that he worshipped was going to provide. And guess what he did? What did he find in the thicket? He saw a ram in the thicket. Once again, the Lord provided. It's as though God is saying, "I will cover you." Later in Exodus, God's people are found in bondage with the Egyptians, and Pharaoh killed all the firstborn Hebrew boys at this time when Moses was being born, but Moses was spared, if you know the story. Later in life, God uses Moses to free the Israelites. There were 10 plagues brought on Egypt to force Pharaoh to let these people go. But the last plague here was just terrible. The last plague was awful. God was going to kill off all the firstborn Egyptian boys. But God told the Israelites to cover the door frame with the blood of a perfect lamb, and that spirit would pass over them. There was a covering on their door. Again, blood was the covering. Again, God is showing mercy. And again, God is saying, I will cover you. And later on, Moses was leading Israel, but they were a rebellious people. And even though they saw all these miracles happen with God bringing them out of Egypt, even though they saw all God's mighty and powerful hand upon them, guess what they did? They left their God and started worshiping a golden cow. And during this, Moses asked God, he says, God, can I see your glory? I think in this moment it was as if Moses was saying, I need to see something, God. I know you're here, but I need to see something, God. And God tells him, you can't see my glory and live. No one has ever been able to see my glory and live through it. And you remember what was said? Exodus 33:22. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Church, I pray that this morning you're starting to see this theme here where God is saying, I will cover you. In Leviticus, we see a lot of blood sacrifices. All the blood from all these lambs and bulls only provided a temporary covering for sin, but they all pointed to the ultimate sacrifice that would come one day. This snake crusher, remember, that's where it all begins. One day this snake crusher would come, and all of them, all of those sacrifices pointed to the ultimate day that the snake crusher would come and defeat sin and death, when the perfect Lamb of God would come. And so every single sacrifice screams out to his people, I will cover you. One day I will fully and completely cover you. In Numbers, we see God lovingly guiding his people through a cloud. Numbers 9:17 says, wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. Why a cloud? Why is that the thing that God chooses? And guys, I believe that God is just continuing this theme of covering. It's this sign of mercy. Have you ever been outside on a hot day and just wished for a cloud? That's exactly what is happening here. God is covering them. Even in the wilderness, God is telling his people, I will cover you. Just pause. Let me pause here for a second. If you ever feel like you're in the wilderness, it's stories like this that should bring you hope. That even though you are in the wilderness, God has a long history of covering his people. So stay faithful. Stay believing. Stay true to your God. We see this also, this covering in the book of Ruth, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Here's this large famine in the land, and Ruth loses her husband. Ruth wouldn't leave Naomi's side, her mother-in-law's side. But neither one of them were in a good place. Naomi also lost her husband. Naomi became bitter towards life. Call me Mara, she said. I'm just a bitter, bitter person. But in this story, God eventually redeems this whole situation through a man named Boaz. And Ruth and Boaz, they marry. And church, they had no clue. They had no clue what in the world God was doing in their life right then. God was at work doing something, and they were never going to see the outcome of the work that God was doing in their lives. They were never going to see it. But the book of Ruth ends with this genealogy, and it's an important book because it connects some dots for us. Here's the genealogy. I want you to hear this. Ruth and Boaz had a son named Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse. And do you know who Jesse's son was? Who can say it? It was David. King David. They had no clue what God was doing. But here's David coming on the scene. And 2 Samuel 7:14 says, "Your throne shall be established forever." And church, I want you to hear this right now. Right now, that throne is occupied by Jesus Christ. Amen. That throne is filled. And that promise in 2 Samuel 7:14, it is fulfilled by the snake crusher, by Jesus Christ who came. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This unknown Moabite woman, she wasn't even a Jew. In the middle of her distress, and in the middle of her sadness, in the middle of her poverty, in the middle of all this famine, she had no clue what God was doing, but she played an essential role in the coming of Jesus Christ. 1,000 years before Jesus even came. No one knew what God was doing at the time. No one saw the big picture. But God was covering the entire situation. He was working it out on their behalf for His glory and their good. He was working it out. Do you think Ruth had any idea that she would be mentioned 3,000 years later in a town called Waleska? She had no clue. But praise be to God, she was faithful. She played an essential role in the coming of Christ. You know where her name is listed now? In Matthew 1, 5. In the lineage of Jesus Christ. And you may be here this morning, and you may feel like Ruth. And you may be wondering, God, what in the world are you doing with my life? Why is there so much pain that I am experiencing? Lord, I just feel alone, and I feel like I've got distress. Lord, what are you doing in my life? I want you to hear me this morning through God's word. You may never see what God is doing through you, but church, all of human history, all of God's history is telling you, I've got you covered. That's what God is telling us. Ruth had no idea that she had a part to play in Easter. She had no idea, but she trusted in God. In all of human history, God is telling you and telling me, I have you covered. Even Job, the oldest book in the Bible, Job says this in Job 14:17, "My offenses will be sealed up in a bag." Will be sealed up in a bag. I want you to listen to that progression that he's putting in this. "My offenses will be sealed up in a bag. You will cover my sin." Even Job said this. The entire Old Testament is telling us that a Savior is coming. A perfect covering for our sin is coming. And so we don't have time to look at every Old Testament story this morning. And that's not the point of this. But I do want to point you to how the New Testament authors pointed back to the Old Testament authors to create these connections so that you and I can understand this wasn't just some day. This wasn't just some man. All of creation had awaited for Christ to come. Ruth's great-grandson, King David, he wrote a lot of Psalms. And the New Testament authors often will quote the Psalms. Well, Paul quotes King David from Psalm 32:1, and he quotes him in Romans 4. And I want you to listen to what Paul quotes from King David. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." In that chapter, Paul is telling us that we are not capable of covering our own sin. He's telling us there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And Paul is saying that Jesus is the covering that we have all waited for. The fig leaves that you and I sew together, they won't do the job. Those fig leaves that you and I try to put together, they won't cover our sin and shame. Only Jesus can do this. And that's what Paul is telling us in Romans 4 by quoting King David, the great-grandson of Ruth. So who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? This is a story you probably know. Luke 1 tells us that there was a man named Joseph and this young virgin girl named Mary. They were traveling and came to Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem was in Luke 1? You know what it says? The city of David. They came to Bethlehem, the city of David. You know, Bethlehem also means house of bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. There, they gave birth to a baby named Jesus. They loved this child. They cared for this child. They saw Jesus grow up. Luke 2:52 says, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with both God and man. They saw him know things that he shouldn't know. And they saw him do things that normal people couldn't do. They saw him weep and be broken over the sadness in the world. They also saw him be bold and make people angry at times. They saw people that wanted to do him harm. They saw him live a perfect life, never sinning against God or man. They saw all these things. They heard him claim to be God in flesh. And if you are here this morning and you didn't know that, Jesus claimed to be God. In John 8:58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And inside of that verse, it tells us that all of the people around him gathered stones and they wanted to stone him and kill him for blasphemy. Everybody knew exactly what he was saying at that point. Jesus claimed to be God, and their parents heard this. They heard Jesus say that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. They heard him also teach in Mark 8 that he was going to die and one day raise his life again. The Bible says he talked plainly about this. The disciples, they didn't want to hear it, but he talked plainly about it. I want you to listen to this. Jesus knew that he was the one to be hated in Psalm 69:4. He knew that he was the one to be betrayed by a friend in Psalm 41:9. He knew that he was the one to be sold for 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah 11:12. He knew that he was to be despised, rejected, oppressed, wounded, pierced, bruised, and crushed, Isaiah 53. Jesus knew that his hands and feet were the ones mentioned in Psalm 22:16. And I want to tell you something about Psalm 22:16 that talks about piercing of hands and feet. That passage was written before Roman crucifixion was ever even a thing. That's an important point, church. Jesus knew that he was going to be this man. He knew that he was going to be the one that Psalm 69:21 says that they gave him vinegar to drink. You see, church, I believe that as the soldier lifted the nail to pierce the hand of Jesus, Jesus remembered back all the way back to the beginning when he said, let there be light. He remembered back to that point. He remembered the garden. He remembered the snake. He remembered sacrificing that animal to temporarily cover the sin of Adam and Eve. And as they lifted him up on the cross and his life was draining from his body, he remembered the promises that he had made to his people, to one day that he would come and fully and completely cover their sins. He remembered Noah. He remembered Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. He remembered Job. He remembered Moses. He remembered Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. He remembered King David and all of the people that came after that. He remembered a promise that he made a long time ago in the garden when he would send someone to crush the head of the snake. He knew that that was him. He remembered all of that, but he also looked forward to you. Amen. He looked forward to you. John 19 tells us that Jesus hung on the cross as he hung there. This is such an important passage. As he hung there, it says that Jesus knew now that everything had been accomplished to fulfill the scripture. Everything had been accomplished to fulfill the scripture. And on that cross, just as Jesus breathed his last, church, this is why Jesus could say, "It is finished." It is finished. The king had been sacrificed and is dead. And so the Bible starts with a sacrifice in the garden, and countless sacrifices came after this. And Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without a sacrifice, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no covering for sin. So from the time the world began to that very moment with Jesus on the cross, sacrifices had been made over and over and over. And do you know why sacrifices were made over and over and over again? If you're here this morning, please hear this. You know why those sacrifices had to be done over and over and over again? Because those sacrifices stayed dead. Those sacrifices stayed dead. To this day, every one of those sacrifices, they're in the ground somewhere. They're dead. There is no need for us to ever have another sacrifice because Jesus is alive. Jesus began to breathe again. That sacrifice didn't stay dead. And because he came back to life, he proved to you and to me that he is God and he will cover you. That's what he proved to us. You need to think about this. Sin started on a tree, and Christ defeated sin by hanging on a tree. Think about this also. If Jesus stayed dead like all the other sacrifices, would you and I have any reason to hope? No. If he stayed dead like all the other sacrifices, would we have any reason to be here this morning? No. It's because of Easter that you and I are able to have any hope. Think about this. In the Bible, when we see people sacrificing, there's usually someone that goes and purchases an animal for sacrifice. Someone has to go buy this dove or this ram, or this lamb, and they buy them so that there can be a sacrifice on their behalf. But I want you to think about this. When Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, Jesus was the one doing the purchasing. Jesus was the one doing the purchasing. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were bought with a price." And 1 Peter 1, it says that you were bought with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or without spot. Have you ever made the connection between what it means that Christ bought you on the cross? It means that he bought you, he purchased you back from a fallen world. And because of sin, every single one of us will die. But because of Christ and his resurrection, guys, we have the hope of eternal life. Death has been defeated and our sin has been covered once for all. Please listen to this passage. When the perishable has been clothed or covered with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen and amen. That's what our God has done for us. So here's the question. Do you have victory over sin and death? As you sit here this morning, are you living in the victory that God has offered to you through his Son, Jesus Christ? Is it a present reality in your life? Do you know this Jesus that has offered life, that is the covering of sin for the entire world? Have you asked Jesus to forgive you? Have you asked Jesus, "Lord, I have no hope without you. I have no hope without you? Have you turned to him to cover your guilt and shame? And church, please, please hear this. Until you do, all you have are fig leaves. Until you come to him, all you have are fig leaves that won't do. You need the covering that only Jesus can give you. So if you're here this morning and you have been covered by God, praise God. But are you living that covering out? I want you to think about this. Doubting Thomas, he was famous for saying, I would have to see the scars in his hands and in his feet and his side to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You know what my Bible tells me? My Bible tells me that Jesus looked at Thomas and he says, come here. My Bible tells me that he looked at Thomas and he says, come here and touch them. Put your hands in these holes. Put your hands in my side. Those nails that went through Christ. My Bible tells me that it left a scar there. My Bible tells me that after Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus' body was forever changed because of the cross. And yes, Jesus took the nails for us. But church, if you are saved here this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to hear this. You and I have our own cross to carry. Amen? Matthew 10 says, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Jesus got nails. He got nails. But he also tells you and you and you and you that if you want to be his disciple, that you and I have nails of our own. Luke 14, 27 says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So church, we love the cross of Jesus, right? We love the cross. The cross is where we find freedom. But do you love the cross that you have to bear for Jesus? Do you love that cross? Do you pick it up daily and follow him? Here in a second, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. And Trey and I are going to be down here. And instead of us coming to you with the elements this morning, I'm going to ask that you make your way down to us. And so if you will, here in a few minutes, you come down this aisle. Bob will be down here at the front. He's going to be helping everyone out. Clint and Paul will kind of be walking around and helping people get up and get in the aisle here. Riley will be standing at the back. And this section right here, if you would, when you come down this aisle, get up and kind of go around the backside and make a line to come down through here. And if you need assistance this morning, if you want the elements brought to you, Clint and Paul will also be bringing the elements this morning for you. And so you'll come to this side of the table and get the bread, which represents the body of Christ. And then you'll come to this side of the table and you'll get the juice, the wine, the blood, which represents the blood of Christ. So if you're saved here this morning, this table is for you. This bread, this wine, and the nails are for you. You do not have to be a member of Waleska to partake in this morning, but here's what we do ask. We do ask that you are sure of your salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you are, this table is for you. You'll see down here also there is a basket of nails. So every time we do the Lord's Supper, the Bible tells us that we need to take a moment. We need to check our hearts for where we are at with our God. And so I want to ask you this morning, before we come to this table, I want you to ask yourself, rather, have I been bearing my cross? Have I been carrying the cross that Christ has given me to carry? It's certain that Jesus carried the cross for you. Ask yourself, have I been carrying my cross for him? So Church, let's take a few moments and prepare our hearts for communion. Thank you. Father in heaven, this symbol is not just a symbol. Father, your body was broken and blood was spilled out for me. Lord, you are so worthy. You're so worthy of praise. And us to live our lives for you, Lord. Lord, my prayer is that as we hold on to this cross in our hands, this nail in our hands this morning that we picked up, and we sing this song, Lord, may the words, He is worthy, mean so much more to us. You died, Father, for us. Lord, I thank you for the gift of your Son. I thank you for his love and his grace. Lord, thank you that we can have eternal life because of him. And it's in your precious, your Son's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.